Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ.
Good morning.
Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. May God bless those who read and hear his word.
It is our Lord Jesus Christ who instructs us to watch out for false teachers. So will there be false teachers? Of course there'll be. If there are no false teachers, then why would Jesus instruct us to watch out for false teachers? Of course there'll be. But perhaps you say that I do not see any false teacher around me. Surely in church, there are no false teachers. Pastor is probably not a false teacher, unlikely. But it is highly likely that you will have met or you have been influenced in some ways, or you would have heard a false teacher teaching you. You say, when? The internet is so easily accessible these days, and in the worldwide net, the internet, there are many articles. There are various speakers, so if you get bored with the messages here, people will tune in to other churches to listen to other speakers, which is fine. By all means, please learn, please read, please do, because there's a wealth of materials, of good materials there, but there's also a wealth of junk in the internet. Did you get in contact with false teachers? Did you touch base with false teachers? Very likely you did. Because there will be some speakers who are very charismatic, meaning that they are very gifted, and so you are attracted to them. Or perhaps in blogging, in forums, or you read some articles, and these people, they suggest some opinions. And because perhaps sometimes, because you're not well grounded in the Bible, you do not know your theology, and then you read, you say that, yeah, I think it makes sense, huh? And if before you know it, you already imbibe, you're already taken in by these false teachings. So with the internet, there's a high likelihood that you would have contacted some false teachers. False teachers is in our midst. And when Jesus says, when he asks us to watch our false teachers, the stance, the attitude is this. When someone tells you that he or she is a Christian, or when someone tells you that they are pastors or they are Bible teachers, you therefore do not say that, oh yeah, yeah, I'll listen to that person. Our stance is not like that. When Jesus says watch out for false teachers, it means this, that when someone claims to be a teacher or a pastor, our stance is this. Until I check his theological background, until I know how he lives his life as a Christian. If not, I will not believe that he is a teacher of the Bible or he is a good teacher. There'll be a level of suspicion in me until I prove myself or prove him otherwise. Now, this is our stance. So therefore, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, because false teachers can hurt us deeply, you must watch out for false teachers. So how do we do that? Let's engage the text. Why must we watch out for false teachers? Because false teachers are hard to identify. False teachers are hard to identify. Verse 15. Jesus instructs us, watch out for false prophets. False prophets, false teachers, false pastors, false Sunday school teachers, etc., etc. Watch out for false prophets. Who are these false prophets? Now, the word false prophets in Greek is actually one word. If you know a little bit of English, pseudo, you know pseudo, right? Pseudo medicine, pseudo, pro, it's actually pseudo uh, pro, prophete, pseudo prophete. So it's two words, false prophets, and they combine to make up one word. What's the purpose of telling that it is one Greek word? Because this particular Greek word occurs altogether three times in Matthew, one in chapter 7, verse 15, and the other two times. So from the other two times, you can guess at the meaning of the meaning of false prophets. Now, in the other two times, it is found in chapter 24, verses 11 and 24. Now, in these two other occurrences, besides chapter 7, verse 15, in these two other places, it consistently means that false prophets have only one intention. So my purpose of telling you this, it occurs three times, is to tell you how Matthew understands these false prophets. Consistently in these two other instances, they are identified as people who will hinder your salvation. They are out for your throat. They are out to hinder you from experiencing or receiving salvation. How do they do that? So they teach truth, but they also mix it with error. So when you listen to truth, they say, Orthodox, mainline, correct. And then along the way, that person mixes some falsehood into it. And then because you are not very well versed in the Bible, you don't know your Bible or your doctrines well enough, and then you're taken in. Because he mixes truth and you're taken in, and also with falsehood. Now that's what quite consistently, you look at false teachers of all ages, they do that. Truth, but they mix it with error inside. And then the gullible person cannot distinguish truth from error. And then they're taken in. How do they hinder salvation? They also do not teach you what. They teach you some things, but there are some things they don't teach you. Like, for example, false teachers or some people, some pastors or some teachers will not rebuke sin. I heard your meetings another woman. It's wrong, no? It's adultery, no? You don't like to say such words because it's unpleasant. If you keep on rebuking sin, scolding sin, so now there's nobody left in the church. So better not. So they selectively, they teach parts of the Bible selectively what promotes their agenda. So they don't teach you the whole truth. So because they don't teach you the whole truth, they are like who? They are like a mathematics teacher who teaches you how to add and subtract. 2 plus 3, you got fingers, you can count 2 plus 3, 5. And then you got fingers, 5 minus 2, so you have 5 minus 2 or 3, 1, 2, 3. Very simple. But they refuse to teach, but they don't teach you how to multiply and how to divide. Why? Because that's more complicated, higher mathematics. So they teach you something selectively, what suits their agenda. So they don't talk about self-denial, they talk about sin, and so on and so forth. Now that's what false prophets of all ages, if you look at the different cults, in fact, you look at some pastors who are on the verge of compromising. That's what they do. They teach Bible passages selectively on what promotes their agenda, their selfish agenda. So that's how false, and what's the consequence? The consequence is dire, is very serious. So as a result, some people go to hell because they hear a false gospel. And as a result, some people cannot, Christians, they have received eternal life, and eternal life is forever theirs, but they cannot enjoy the eternal life because they do not know some truths. Therefore, they cannot practice what some of the do, they cannot practice, put into practice some very important doctrines. And so because they are unable to live fully according to God's word, so they cannot live well. So they don't enjoy eternal life. They do not have an abundant life. And there's no peace in the heart because they do not know how to overcome sin. They don't know how to live right because they lack God's word. They're simply not taught. They are unable to live holy life because that pastor wouldn't rebuke sin. Because when you bang the table, all the sheep will go away. So they are unable to live holy life. And when you have sin in your life, you tell me, how can you possibly enjoy eternal life and abundant life. Not possible. And you have no wisdom to handle life issues. So when trials come, you get very frightened and you lose peace very easily. And you get into a lot of trouble. Now, dear Christians, do you know that when Christians' life is in a mess, not all the time, but sometimes it's because these Christians do not know the Word of God and they are simply not living by the Word of God. They don't have the wisdom to handle life. And so as a result, their life is in a mess. So a messy Christian life is a sign of a very deep problem inside you. That you're spiritually not grounded. There's something wrong with you. And so these false teachers are out to hinder you from, prevent you from experiencing salvation, enjoying salvation. And therefore, Jesus tells us to watch out for all these false teachers. Now, what's when I watch out? Watch out means what? Look around. When you watch out? When you watch out? Now, the meaning of watch out here in verse 15 is very specific. The meaning is not just simply a general watching out, keeping a lookout, whatever. I mean, I'm just saying the same thing, using different words. What is watch out? Watch out, the meaning is very specific. It means if you read on in verses 16 to 20, the meaning of watch out means the emphasis there is to identify the false teachers. It's very specific. It's not some general watching out, looking out, being aware, being beware, to beware. No. It means something very specific, to be able to identify these false prophets. That's what verses 16 to 20, as we shall see, teach us. So you must identify these false prophets. Why? Because they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Because they are in disguise. Why must you watch out? Because they are in disguise. Because if you don't watch out, you're not careful, we'll be hooked in by them. You'll be bluffed by them because they are in disguise. That's what Jesus says. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are actually wolves and ferocious wolves. In other words, if you are going to be able to identify false teachers, it requires some skill. It's not going to be obvious. Of course, it's not obvious. If it's so obvious, you wouldn't have the Moonies in Korea wouldn't be the biggest church, about the biggest church in the world. Jehovah's Witnesses are some of the most number of followers. If it's so obvious, so easily recognized, false teachers, the biggest so-called churches in the world will not be the cults. It tells us one thing, doesn't it? It tells us that it's extremely difficult to identify false teachers. Because they are in disguise. No, pastor cannot be like this. This pastor, very kind. And this, he gives all practical tips about life. Very practical message. No. Sunday sermons should be to a good extent should be practical. That's fine. But you know, he gives us very practical tips about life. He's very kind. He look always smiling. And he's very encouraging. And so cannot be a false teacher. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, can you not be so gullible? They are in disguise. If it's so obvious, there'll be no false teachers in the world. They're in disguise. They're in disguise. And the real person inside these false teachers is that they are not only wolves, they are ferocious wolves. It means these false teachers, don't play the fool with them because they are out to hurt you. Why must you beware? Why must you take your guard? Why must you watch out for false teachers? Because they will hurt you. They are not only wolves, no? They are ferocious wolves. They want to eat you up. They want to harm you in a very deep way. That's the reason why you must watch out. They are not only wolves. Let me repeat again. They are not only wolves. They are very evil wolves. I didn't say this. Jesus said it. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. They are ferocious wolves. False teachers are not only wolves. They are ferocious wolves. They are out to get you. How do they get you? So false teachers, some false teachers, preach a no-repentance needed gospel. Means if you want to believe in Jesus, you don't need to first turn away from sin, repent of your sins. As long as you believe, you are going to heaven. That's what they say. They preach a no-repentance gospel. For example, Joseph Prince, you know, the big church, so-called church in Buena Vista, Joseph Prince, a very popular preacher, who boasts a throng of followers of something like, I don't know, 20, 30,000. Some people say he's telling a lie. Some people say only 17,000. Some people verify that, but not true. He claims 30,000. I don't know. He preaches, he says that all you need to know is believe. He says, look. Paul says, he cited Acts. But actually, that one is taken. But that one, he says, no, where got condition? Just believe and you'll be saved. But this person is terrible. No? That verse doesn't talk about repentance, no, but this verse is connected to maybe about 20 verses behind. It talks about repentance of John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance. So he's a terrible fella. He preaches a gospel, a no-repentance gospel, and Jesus says, when a person preaches a gospel that does not require repentance, you know what's going to happen? Jesus says, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Period. Finished. It's a false gospel. Period. Finished. Nothing to argue about. It's a false gospel. Just one verse, and his no repentance gospel falls apart. You don't repent, you perish, you go to hell. So he preaches a gospel that will bring to hell. It's simply untrue. But yet, he continues to preach this gospel. People tell him, people told him, no, it's wrong. But he refused to take it. He goes on preaching. Methodist pastor, Presbyterian pastors, leaders, elders, they tell him wrong. He refuses. Because, see, I'm so blessed. Biggest church. That's what he says. It's a false gospel. Because it's a no-repentance gospel. And the worst thing is this. He, because when people see that the church is so big, then other pastors follow suit. Say, oh, this is the way to grow the church. So they also follow suit. So some others will follow suit to begin to preach a no-repentance gospel. Just because that person says that he or she is a pastor, helms a big church, does not mean that therefore that person is a teacher of God. False teachers and pastors who are beginning to be unfaithful, they don't rebuke sin. Some people say, Pastor Andrew always bang table, rebuke sin. Oh, every Sunday I rebuke sin, bang table. You know? But I do encourage also, right? I tear apart a wound, but I put medicine. And then, by the grace of God, I believe I did encourage too. But I do rebuke sin. You know why I rebuke sin? You know why I rebuke sin? Not because I purposely flip through the Bible. Okay, where I want to school this congregation. Where which passages talk about sin? This one. Third week, I preach this. I purposely select passages that rebuke sin and I bang table on Sundays. Pastor Andrew didn't do that, no? You know why I very often rebuke sin? Because that's what the Bible does. Let me just prove it to you. I have not made an exact count, but if you have read through the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, you would have quite definitely realized this. There are many passages of comfort, encouragement, but there are many, many more passages that rebuke sin. Over 90% of the Bible rebukes sin. I have not made a statistical count, but I'm quite sure it's about there. Over 90% of the entire Bible rebukes sin. A lot of pages, a lot of verses rebukes sin. So, when I preach on a passage, you tell me, what's the likelihood of me hitting a passage that rebukes sin? Very high, right? That's why I rebuke sin. I rebuke sin because the Bible rebukes sin. When I preach a passage, I'm just simply preaching the passage. I didn't purposely pick a passage to rebuke sin. No, I didn't. Let me just give you proof by point. The Old Testament has 39 books. Of these 39 books, almost half, 17 books, are prophetic books. Isaiah, la, Jeremiah, la, Ezekiel, la, Daniel, la, Zechariah, Malachi, Hosea, etc., etc. Right? We all have studied Hosea, right? Hosea is about God's redeeming love, how God loves us unconditionally, right? But do you realize, you would have realized, right, when you studied Hosea, the entire book rebukes sin. Although it's enmeshed with the love and comfort of God, but the entire book rebukes sin, right? So if you preach through the book of Hosea, is it possible not to rebuke sin? Not possible. And the way rebuke sin is so fierce. So almost half of the Old Testament, for example, Isaiah has 66 books, Jeremiah 50-something chapters, almost half of the Old Testament are prophetic books, and every prophetic book rebukes sin. And almost every page rebukes sin. Now you tell me, how is it not possible for a pastor to preach and not rebuke sin? There's only one way. Whenever the verse rebukes sin, right, I jump. Let me tell you, some pastors do that. Sorry, I'm talking about pastors. I'm talking about pastors, not bosses, pastors. But I'm talking about pastors because they are doing wrong. It's simply wrong. But I didn't tell who. I know pastors do that. They preach a passage, and then when the verse rebukes sin, right, they just skip over. Conveniently skip over the verse to talk about something nicer, something more, less jarring. You want me to do that for you? You want me to do that for you? I will send your soul to hell. You want me to do that for you? Don't. Dear children of God, when I see a crowd of 20,000, 30,000 listening to a false teacher, and I know that inside not a few are Christians. Do you know how I feel? I feel very sad. Because Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. But yet these people who claim to be Christians, God's sheep, they don't hear God's voice. Why are they listening to this false teacher preaching? It's troubling, isn't it? I say, why are God's children like that? How come they don't hunger for the word of God? They just want to learn, listen to things that tingle their ears. Why? Though they don't rebuke sin, but what does the Bible say? You remember John the Baptist? The Old Testament was written before Jesus came. And then for about 400 years, no prophet spoke. No servant of God preached the word of God for 400 years. And then the next person, after this silence, this 400 years of silence, the next person to preach the gospel, to preach, was John the Baptist. And do you know what was John the Baptist's almost first words? Do you remember what John the Baptist said when he came into the scene and started preaching? Hey, haven't heard for God's sake for such a long time, say something nice, lah. Do you know what was his first words? You read, you'll be shocked, no? You know what he said? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath of God? The axe is already at the tree. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. If not, you go to hell. John the Baptist, after a silence of God hasn't spoken to them for 400 years, and then when God speaks, God scolds them. You see, why? It tells us something, doesn't it? Now, dear Christians, let me tell you something. When sin is exposed, removed, even if you don't ask for peace and happiness, peace and happiness will come. But first, deal with sin. We often want it this way. Give me peace and happiness and nice things first. Then you talk about sin. But the Bible doesn't work this way. The Bible is always repentance first, then salvation. God exposes our wound, puts medicine, patches back. Very painful. But after that, real healing comes. That's how God works. Why do you want to upset God's priorities? Expose sin. turn away from sin. And then peace and comfort will naturally come because dirt is removed, bacteria is removed. Naturally, you're healthy, you'll grow. You'll be happy. Even if you don't ask for happiness, you will be happy. It's a natural consequence after sin is removed. So you don't even need to preach peace. Peace will come after you turn away from sin. That's how God works. That's how the Bible works. What did Paul tell Timothy? Paul says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. And how do you preach the word? Paul says very clearly, you preach the word in this way, correct. Correct what? Correct sin. Rebuke. Rebuke what? Rebuke sin. Encourage. Encourage what? Encourage them to turn away from sin and live a holy life. It's all about sin. Why do you want to change the biblical way of preaching? Why do you want to ask for otherwise? With great patience and careful instruction and comfort and encouragement, of course. So good pastors, we preach, we rebuke sin, we expose sin, but at the same time, we encourage and heal and sayang the person so that person can have strength to move on. That's what God does for us also. So after God scolds us, God always comforts us. This is how kind God is. God is a kind. We rebuke sin, it's very natural. What? Let me ask you a question now. Is there a father or mother who has never, your father and mother has never scolded you? See, what? Never scolded me. Scolding more than encouragement, right now. I'm quite sure you can say that. Scolding is more, especially for Asian parents. When they are good, they keep quiet. Shouldn't be like that. When they are good, praise and encouragement. But we tend to be like that, Asian parents. Even more so for this congregation. I'm sure your parents are like that. You get more scolding than what? Because it's necessary. So when the Bible rebukes sin, right? How can it be wrong? How can he say, I don't like it? Because God wants us to get the real thing, the real peace. So even Paul tells Timothy to preach the word by correcting, rebuking, encouraging, to turn away from sin and live a holy life. Even Paul tells Timothy to rebuke sin. In season and out of season, he says. False teachers will preach a droplet of the Bible. They preach the Bible, but they preach a droplet. You know what's a droplet of Bible? So I tune in into the way to mega churches messages. So like one message, one church in the States, one particular lady pastor, very very eloquent, very eloquent. So she holds the attention of a congregation of something like, I think it was about 10,000. That big. So he preached on, he didn't even cite one complete verse. Number two, he preached on several words, forgiveness and love. Nice sounding words. Forgiveness and love. And he preached a 1 hour sermon on it. 1 hour, 10 minutes, 1 hour on it. When I heard it, you know what I said? I said, how come there's no Bible? Do you think there's something wrong? Or you think it's okay? It's okay. It's okay? It's not okay. You know why? We cannot preach a droplet of the Bible. See, that's because of preaching the Bible. Just not as much. Here, it's like coming for theological class like that. But there, it's very comforting. No brainer one listen. But listening to a lullaby, very comforting. Forgiveness and love, of course, are very comforting. But what does the Bible say? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The servant of God is thoroughly equipped for every good work that God calls him to do. How does the servant of God, the pastor, the teacher, the Christian, how does the Christian, especially the servant of God, do God's work, do every good work, all good works, be efficient, proficient, effective in every good work? How? Do you know what's the tool that he needs to use? There's only one tool. No other tools. There's only one tool mentioned in this verse. It's all scripture. The Bible. Of course, at that time, the New Testament is not completed. It refers to the Old Testament. But by extension, the principle by extension refers to the entire Bible. The Bible. The Bible is the tool that the servant of God uses so that he can be proficient in every good work. The Bible. How can a teacher not preach God's word? How can a teacher preach a droplet of God's word and say, this is the food for the day? How can it be? And how can you, as God's children, sit down there and listen, and listen to Ting Ting Yo, and think, wow, good man, man, man. How can it be? It's so diluted in form. How can you be satisfied? He said, Pastor, it's so diluted. How can it be? I'm not asking that teachers must give a running commentary on their, on every verse and every word study. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that, dear Christians, you must change your appetite. You must change your appetite. Appetite must be acquired. It depends on how you mold your appetite, how you cultivate your appetite. Some people, some Chinese, they don't like durians. Then they came, eat one and two. Whoa! And then now Malaysia is, I don't know about now, at one time, Malaysia was importing durians into Mao Shan, into China. No? It was so popular. No? Before they said, they're not bad. Then they removed their finger. It's a quiet taste, right? What I'm trying to say is this, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, taste is acquired. If you acquire a taste for non-biblical preaching, you will dislike biblical preaching. If you acquire a taste for biblical preaching, you will dislike non-biblical preaching. It's a quiet taste. And I pray and I ask of you, get your appetite right. Don't wet your appetite in the wrong direction. Crave for the Bible. Crave for the Word of God. Say, Pastor, give me more God's Word. So how do we identify a false teacher? You examine their lifestyle. We look at verse 16. By their fruit, you'll recognize them. Now, I want you to take note before we go into details. Verse 16 says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And then verse 20, Jesus uses exactly the same words. By their fruit, you will recognize them. In English, it's the same. In Greek, it's also exactly the same words, the same sentence. By their fruit, you recognize them. And then in 20, he concludes again, he repeats again, by their fruit, you recognize them. In biblical interpretation, it's called inclusio. Inclusio means you start with the same idea and ends with the same idea and show that this passage is one complete unit, okay? That's the idea, but it's called inclusio. But never mind what inclusio is. So what I'm trying to tell you is this. This passage starts with the, by their fruit, you recognize them. And ends with the same sentence, by their fruit, you recognize them. It tells us the purpose of this entire passage is to recognize them. It tells us, it begins with recognize them and ends with recognize them. It tells us that this entire passage, verses 16 to 20, has one purpose, is to teach you how to identify false teachers. So let us do that. How do you identify false teachers? How do you identify false teachers? Including how do you identify pastors who are compromising because they want to win a big crowd, they compromise. How do you identify them? Verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. And this fruit here refers to the lifestyle, their values. Actually, what do I by fruit? If you want to know what Jesus is targeting at, it's quite simple. Because Jesus, in chapters 5 to 7, he has been attacking the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders during that time, the Jewish religious leaders. So you know that he's actually thinking about them. So who are the false teachers? He's thinking specifically of the religious leader. And what is the problem with this religious leader? They are hypocrites. They preach, but they don't do. They only know talk, all talk and no action. No action, all talk. No action, talk only. No action, talk only. No, I'm not saying NATO is like that. That's a good way to remember. No action, talk only. So they're like that. They're hypocrites. So that's the problem with the Jewish teachers. So what do you mean by what kind of fruit do you look out for? What kind of lifestyle? You ask a question. Like these Jewish Israelites, are they serving God or self? A false teacher, you look at his life, is he or she serving God or serving self? Every false teacher, sooner or later, will let out the wolf's tail, the fox's tail, will show the fox's tail. Your indicating is very, very good. Then as you examine that lies more and more, a little bit with a little bit more depth, it's a matter of time they will let out the fox's tail. They're actually serving self. They are self-centered. For example, they how can I become more popular? So therefore, don't preach sin, don't rebuke sin, that's the best. Every time you come to church, you hear words of comfort and encouragement. Every time. Everybody will come. Yeah, well, of course, well, every time you come, you get pep talk and you are motivated. It's like a motivation, going for a motivation speech like that. Who wanna come, right? So then you become popular, then your church becomes bigger. Then your church increases in size. And why are they serving God? Is it for money? Or for some selfish reasons? So, check their lifestyle. Check their motives. See, not obvious. It's quite obvious after some time. It may not be obvious now. But as you wait and you examine their life, you'll find, it's true. They are serving self. They have motives and ulterior motives. They don't really care about the flock. They care about their own needs, their own pride, their own congregation size, their own money, their own glory. It will show. And if you look at the cults, the teachers of the cults, throughout all of Christendom, this is one consistent trait. They serve self. And there are clear incidences in the life that, and the words they say, the things they do, that shows this. They're just interested about themselves. They're not interested about the flock of God. They're not there to feed the flock of God. How do you recognize a false teacher? Jesus says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? What is he trying to say? The answer is no. You cannot get grapes from thorn bushes. You cannot get fig fruits from thistles. No. So Jesus is describing these false teachers as thorn bushes and thistles. And these are what thistles and thorn bushes, they look something like this. What is Jesus saying? How do you identify false teachers? Basically, the things they do, the effects, the products that they produce, the end result of the help that they give you, is quite useless. Means they cannot give you effective help. You know what? Not true. When I listen to passages, they give me practical tips about life. Yeah, very, very practical. I know to navigate through this difficulty. Practical tips. No, that's not what I meant. Of course, lah. Do you know that some of the most practical advice comes from false teachers? From cults? I've heard them. Like Jehovah's Witness is banned in Singapore. And there's one lady, she told her the truth, and she doesn't want to budge. She just skips over the facts. And then I read the notes. Wow, very good, that very practical advice about life. How to handle family, children, how to handle pressure, how to have peace in the heart. Very practical advice. But they are basically useless. Why? I'm not saying that they are unable to give practical advice. I'm saying that rather, that the advice they give about practical life, about real life issues, help for a moment. But they cannot solve the problem at its roots. Some years ago, there was a Christian, a lady. So she came to know the Lord. And the daughter also came to know the Lord. So before she came to the Lord, she said this. She said that she read, because she has only one daughter, so she read a lot of books, to learn how to raise a child. A lot of books. She bought a lot of books. really a lot of books from the bookshops about management and how to develop the child, all kinds of books. And to be honest, and I think she would agree also, the child that she raised is quite a horrible one. They may know who I'm talking about. This person may know who I'm referring to. This child became quite a horrible child. Then later on, this child came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And then she went back to visit the parents, and the father asked, "See, what happened to you?" You know what happened to her? She changed so much that the father said, "How come you're like that? Very, very good, very quiet. But how come you're like that? Something happened to you, is it? How come you changed so drastically?" And then the mother said this: "Had I read the Bible and believed the Bible, I do not need to buy all these management books to raise my child." Now, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, these management gurus, these child counselors, they have plenty of advice. They give practical advice, but they cannot help a person in a very fundamental way. It's a matter of time before that person's life collapses again, if it has not collapsed before. You cannot solve real life issues. These false teachers are simply unable to get to the root of the real life issues. And at the most, they just give you some motivational speech and encourage you, that's all. Huh? And by giving you some practical tips, that's all. But they cannot solve real life issues in a very fundamental way. And false teachers, for certain, cannot teach you how to face eternity and judgment. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, dear friends, we must understand this. No matter how we live our life, happy or not happy, one day all of us has to stand before the judgment seat of God to face judgment. You must prepare for this judgment. Because this judgment decides eternity. This one, you better get it right. And false teachers cannot teach you that. They don't. They are not interested in teaching you how to face eternal judgment. Because if they want to teach you how to face eternal judgment, they have to look at your life and rebuke sin and pull out the roots of sin from your life. It's unpleasant. They wouldn't do that. Because to face eternal judgment, you have to talk about self-denial, you talk about sanctification, the holiness. You have to root out the sin, you have to be honest about your life and get the sin out of life. It's unpleasant. They won't teach you how to do that. They're only teaching you in winning your favor, that's all. So they cannot prepare for eternity and judgment. And this is the real thing in life, in eternity. This is one time that you must be prepared for, because you cannot perish in hell. Therefore, you must identify and avoid false teachers. How do you identify false teachers? Verse 17, "Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit." Now, the word here, "a bad tree bears good fruit," how do you identify a false teacher? You look, "a bad tree cannot bear bad fruit." A bad tree will bear bad fruit. Now, the word "bad" here and the word "bad" here, they are two "bads," right? But they, in English, they are the same words. But in Greek, they are different words. In Greek, the first word "bad" is sapros. Never mind about what sapros is. It's not important. But it basically means a rotten tree, a low-quality tree. A rotten tree, a bad tree, a low-quality tree. A low-quality tree, it will bear bad fruit. And this word "bad" is a moral term. Porneros. It refers to a moral term, evil in a moral sense. In other words, a bad teacher, a rotten teacher, a bad quality teacher, will breed evil people, sinful products. So you want to identify a false teacher? It is not too difficult. You look at his life. His life will exhibit evil and sin. Say, "No, very good, very holy." No. Looks holy, looks good now. But it's a matter of time. You wait for a little while. You wait for a little while, not immediate, but that evil trait, that sinful trait will show. And that has been the case. You look at the false teachers of ages, of the Christendom. you have past charismatic teachers, Jimmy Swaggart, or you have a lot of them. We talk about either sex or money. It's a matter of time. There are a lot of them, a lot of them. Consistently, they exhibit the evil and sinful nature in them. It will show. You cannot hide it, because paper cannot hide fire. That's what Chinese say, 纸包不住火. Paper cannot, you cannot wrap paper around fire. It will show. So examine their lives. Not only will they exhibit, they themselves will have evil, sinful inclinations, they will produce evil and sinful disciples. The Lord have mercy on me. You know why? Because as I teach here that you want to recognize a false teacher, not difficult. Look at the kind of sheep this pastor produces. So when I preach this, it's very difficult to preach, no? Because let's say if one of you going to commit adultery, come out in the papers, you know what the other pastor say? Hey, from which church one? Who's the pastor? Very difficult to preach. It's not pleasant saying that. I'm saying it not because I'm better. I'm saying because that's what the Bible says. It will produce bad fruits. And so I say, the Lord have mercy on me. So how do you recognize a false teacher? He will exhibit evil and sin, and he will produce evil disciples also. Not immediately, but surely. You wait for that time. Don't be so quick to jump on the wagon and say, good teacher. Don't be so fast. You know what? Pastor, very good what? Don't be so quick to conclude. The time has not come yet. The fox tail hasn't been exhibited yet. Hasn't come out yet. Wait for a little while before you conclude. Therefore, you must avoid false teachers. Why must you avoid false teachers? Verse 19. Because false teachers will lead you to hell. Verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, this verse is quite interesting verse because the word bear, which is poieo, never about what poieo is, but this word in the how Matthew uses it, it means it's not only the word bear means you produce very visible actions. The products are visible, means you do good deeds. The word poieo means do good deeds. So every tree that does not do good deeds will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Every tree that does not put into action and have good deeds, that kind of life will be cut down and thrown into fire. So Jesus is emphasizing that there must be good deeds in your life. Now, what is the problem with these false teachers? Now, the word bear is used many times in verse 17. I just want you to make the observation here. Just make this observation, and then I'll explain to you what I'm trying to say. And the word bear here in verse 19 is said many times in verse 17. Likewise, every tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and the bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So the word bear is repeated in verses 17 and 18. So what am I trying to say? And it is being concluded in verse 19. Let me go on. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to tell you this. Now, we know that the purpose of verses 17 to 18, which we have studied just now, is to teach you how to identify false teachers. Now, the question is, why is it important for you as a Christian to be able to identify who is a true teacher and false teacher? Why? And verse 19 tells us the reason. Because if you don't identify, and you're infected by these false teachers, because they are unable to produce good fruit, do good deeds, you also will become a person who's unable to produce good fruits, do good deeds. The false teachers go to hell, you go to hell also. And that's what Matthew is trying to say. You say you are safe, going to heaven, right? Show it by your life. Prove it by your life. If your life has no good deeds, there's very little reason for me to believe that you are saved, that you are a Christian. I can only say that you think you are a Christian, but maybe you are not. Because there is no life change in you. There is no life change. What reason have I to believe that you are a Christian? There's no life change. That's the meaning of verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, to show that you are truly a child of God, there's no reason to believe that you go to heaven, you'll be thrown into the fire of hell. And that's the reason why you must identify and avoid false teachers, because that's what they will do to you. They will infect you so that you cannot produce good fruits, do good deeds, and because you cannot produce good deeds, Jesus said that, I never knew you. You're not saved. And you're going to hell for that. That's the reason why you must identify and avoid false teachers. And with that, we conclude in verse 20, thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And Jesus urges us, you must recognize them. You must identify false teachers so that you won't perish with them in hell. It is an urgent message. Why? Because there are many false teachers. You are exposed to false teachers. To the internet, to your friends, to the books you read, to the charismatic speaker who draws you, who catches your attention. You are easily influenced by them. Unless you make it a point to identify these false teachers. I urge you to do it. Don't let them harm you. Be alert. Don't be gullible. I want to speak to our non-Christian friend. Dear non-Christian friend, there are many things. Life is a very difficult race. Not only is there cancer, bacteria, superbugs, but there are also many things that can hurt us in a very deep and sure way. False worldviews, wrong ideas about marriage, about friendship, about recreation, about work, about priorities in life. There are many things that can twist our minds. We need a good shepherd to lead us in life, so that under this shepherd's leading, advice, guidance, we will be able to walk in ways that are blessed. We need a good shepherd, because life is filled with too many dangers. You cannot live life alone. Why is Jesus a good shepherd? Because Jesus is not a hired hand. A hired hand means an employed staff. An employed staff to look after sheep is like that. Normal days, I will take care of the sheep. I draw my salary. But when a wolf comes, I'm frightened. So I will not fight for my sheep. Because I fight for my sheep, I may die. I will run away. But a good shepherd won't do that. A good shepherd, when a wolf comes, a hired hand will run away. But a good shepherd will not run away. The good shepherd is ready to lay down his life for the sheep. And that's what Jesus did. We are lost in sin. Because of sin, our relationship with God is broken. Because of sin, there's no peace in our heart. There's no life. Because of sin, we die. Because of sin, we are going to hell. Because of sin. Someone needs to take the punishment of sin so that you will not die. And we thank God, when Jesus died on the cross, he died in your place. When Jesus died on the cross, he died in your place. So that when you believe in him, your sins will be forgiven. He'll give you eternal life. He'll give you heaven. He'll guide you through life. Come and believe in Jesus today. Let Jesus be the shepherd of your life. He's a good shepherd who loves you eternally. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are constantly in danger of being affected or infected by false teachers. But we thank you that you have given us your word that can train us and teach us how to differentiate right from wrong, falsehood from truth, and servants of God and wolves in sheep clothing. We pray that you will help your people to read the Bible, to read doctrine, to read theology. Help us to love God's word. Help us to listen to God's word so that we can have the wisdom, the knowledge to guard against, to watch against false teachers so that our lives will not perish with them in hell. Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Help us to desire truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.